If you'd like to turn to Luke's Gospel, chapter 17, I want to speak to you this morning from one of the shortest verses in the New Testament. They come from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just three words. I'm not asking you to memorize a complicated text, which will take you hours to memorize. I'm asking you to remember three words. They are found in Luke chapter 17 and verse 32. Luke 17 verse 32, where we are told by our Lord Jesus Christ, remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. The Prince of Preachers, C.H. Spurgeon, said, this isn't a silver text. It's a golden text. It's not the length of the text that matters. It's the warning that it gives. Remember Lot's wife. Another famous preacher, J.C. Ryle, wrote a tremendous book called Holiness. And he has a written sermon. And he says this, there are few warnings in Scripture more solemn than this one. J.C. Ryle, in his wonderful way, explains why it's such a solemn warning in the Bible. Another famous preacher, Jonathan Edwards of America, in the 18th century, he's got a sermon entitled, The Folly of Looking Back When Fleeing Out of Sodom. Powerful sermon. I discovered a little hymn. I'm going to refer to it three times this morning throughout this sermon. The first verse is this. The ways of religion true pleasure affords. No pleasures can equal the joys of the Lord. Forsake then the world. Escape for thy life. And look not behind thee. Now you can guess the last bit. Remember Lot's wife. John Bunyan, in Pilgrim's Progress, Christian and hopeful are making their way to the celestial city, but they come across a man called Demas. Now, you know, if you know your Bible, it says in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. Well, as Christian and hopeful were going on to the celestial city, Demas was there. And he beckoned to them to come and look into his silver mine. But they resisted the temptation. And they learnt this, that many had been drawn off the road to the celestial city, and they'd gone and looked into the silver mine, and they had fallen into it. And they were no longer on the road to the celestial city. Bit later on, as Christian and Hopeful made their way, they came across a monument, and they couldn't make out what it was. And then they found three words written. You've guessed what they are, haven't you? Remember Lot's wife. What a warning it is to the Christian not to be distracted from the path to the celestial city. Now, when the Lord Jesus Christ said these words, he was speaking to the Pharisees, the religious, but he was also speaking to the disciples. So this has a double edge to it. If you're a Christian, it has a message for you. If you're not a Christian, it has a message for you also. The word remember simply means to have constantly in your mind. Rehearse this great truth over in your mind, to implant it, to install it into your mind. Now, when I was preparing this sermon, I had to think, when did I last hear a sermon on remember Lot's wife? And I had to be honest, I couldn't remember hearing one. You would have thought preachers would have been queuing up to preach on this great text, remember Lot's wife. I must admit, I have read sermons like J.C. Ryle and Jonathan Edwards on this subject. Remember Lot's wife. What is the context? The context is the Lord's second coming. And he wants to impress upon his hearers there's coming a day when he will come again in glory and in judgment. He will come suddenly and he will come unexpectedly. And he uses two illustrations to make the point. First of all, in verse 26 and 27, he speaks about Noah and the great flood. And he reminds them how that great event of judgment came upon all the world suddenly and unexpectedly. The next illustration he uses is that of Sodom and Gomorrah, verses 28 and 29. I'll read them to you. Likewise also, as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. That day as the sun rose, that day in Sodom began like any other day. The person went to do their shopping. The person began to prepare their meals. The builder got on with the job in hand. The farmer went to plant his seed. But that day would come to an abrupt end because fire and brimstone would come from God out of heaven as a judgment upon those great cities. And the Lord Jesus Christ is saying to those gathered around him, there is going to be a day when the skies will open and Jesus Christ will come again. And he will come in glory, but he will come in judgment. This old fire will be burnt up. There will be a day which begins like any other day. A day when the person gets on, yes, with what they're going to do, whether it's the builder or the farmer, the person who's preparing a meal. They're preparing for the future hours. But that day, there will be no future hours because Jesus Christ will come again. And the Lord Jesus Christ makes this great application in verse 31. He says in verse 30, even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. And it goes on to say, in that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return. And then he comes with this great expression, remember Lot's wife. The Christian on that day, the true Christian, will be not like Demas. Now, it's interesting in 2 Timothy chapter 4. In verse 10, it talks about Demas having loved this present world. But in verse 8, Paul says about the wonderful things that are laid up for him in the future, and to all those who love his appearing. Now, that's divided us, isn't it? There's a day which you're longing for, you will love to see happen when the Lord Jesus Christ comes, or you're like Demas. You love this present world. The Word of God brings a great challenge to all of us. And that's why the Lord Jesus Christ says, remember Lot's wife. Isn't it interesting? The Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say, remember Sarah? Remember Rebecca? Remember Rachel? Remember Rahab, Ruth, or Hannah? We know a lot more about those ladies than we ever do about Lot's wife. But because of that one event, he says, remember Lot's wife. There was a woman who got physically outside of Sodom, yet her heart remained in Sodom. And that's the title of my message. Where is your heart? Where is your heart? Now, I've got four little observations I want to make about this great text. Remember Lot's wife. And the first thing I want to say is this. The confession that she heard. The confession that she heard. Now, we're not sure when Lot and his wife married. We know they had a family. We don't know what family line she came from. But we do know this, that Lot did come with Abraham from the land into the land of Canaan. Lot knew all about the Lord's call upon Abraham's life to depart Ur of the Chaldeans and come into the promised land. And the promise was that God would make Abraham a great nation. We know that in Genesis chapter 13, Abraham and Lot separated their ways because there was a bit of a dispute amongst their herdsmen, because they both had much cattle, so they separated their ways. We do know this also from chapter 13 of Genesis, that Lot did a very foolish thing. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the next we read of Lot is that he's actually living in Sodom. He's no longer in his tent, he's in a house. And it was a foolish decision that he made. It would seem that Lot was a believer, but he was a weak believer. Now, there's a very important verse. It's found in 2 Peter and chapter 2 and verses 7 and 8. Now, if we didn't have these two verses, we would be saying, well, was Lot really a saved man? Was Lot ungodly? But these two great verses, we see the wonderful unity of the Bible. And we read these two verses. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked, for that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. So we learn this, that Lot was a justified man. He was a true believer. He was a child of God. He had compromised. He had done a foolish thing. But most of us as believers, we can look back in our lives and we have compromised and we have done foolish things. And yet the Lord has been so gracious and so kind to us. And that's many of our testimonies. Perhaps I'm speaking to someone who's not a Christian this morning, and you think, well, you'll never be a Christian. You look at all the perfect people around you who are Christians. Well, they might be perfect in the sight of God because they're justified by grace. But we've got our faults and we've got our failings. And we are what we are because of the grace of God. And we are what we are because we know a God who is forgiving, kind and tender with people like us. But here is Lot's wife, married to a godly man. She heard a confession. Now, what was that confession? Well, the answer is found in the book of Hebrews and chapter 11. And it says this in chapter 11, verse 13, that when it's speaking about Abraham and the patriarchs, it says, and they confessed they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And it goes on to say, but now they desire a better country, that is a heavenly. Wherefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. They were pilgrims and strangers in this world. They were looking forward to a far greater place than ever this world can give, and an eternal and glorious city. And no doubt, Lot's wife heard that confession of faith from Lot, and more than likely from Abraham and Sarah. But Lot had spoilt his testimony. Instead of living in a tent, being a pilgrim in this world, not having a settled life, but on a journey to that great city of the New Jerusalem, he went into Sodom and he took a house. He wanted a more settled life in this world. The thought of being a pilgrim had grown dim in Lot's mind. Now, we're glad to say that when the angels came, Lot did come out of Sodom before the judgment fell. He did flee and he did escape that judgment. But dear Lot's wife, she looked back and she became a pillar of salt. Let me just talk to those who are Christians this morning. I'm not talking about Lot's wife for a moment. I'm talking about Lot. Can I ask you, dear Christian, has this thought of being a pilgrim, a stranger in this world, being on a path that leads to the celestial city, has it grown dim in your mind? The people who are not Christians you meet with day by day, they say, well, a nice person. The only difference between them and us is that they go to church on a Sunday. Or do they grasp that here is a person who has a glorious future because they are saved, they've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ, and they do not live for Vanity Fair, the Vanity Fair of this world, but they live for that world to come. One of the great plagues that we find in the church today is this. Let's become like the world to win the world. That never works. It never works. The Bible tells us to have our affections above, that we are citizens of heaven. A man goes into a man's workshop and said to the owner, well, this is your workshop, but where do you live? And the man replied, well, this is my workshop, but upstairs is my home. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're a Christian, that should be your attitude. Down here is our workshop where we serve the Lord Jesus Christ. But heaven is our home. And what a wonderful, wonderful truth that is. There's a lovely hymn which reminds us as Christians, Lord, since we sing as pilgrims, oh, give us pilgrim ways. Low thoughts of self-befitting, proclaim us of thy praise. Oh, make us each more holy, in spirit pure and meek, much more like heavenly citizens, as more of heaven we speak. Well, that's a bit of a challenge, isn't it? If you're a Christian, do you speak about heaven and meditate on the glories that await you? Hebrews 13, verse 14 says this, for we have here no continuing city, but we seek one to come. Where is your heart? Remember, Lot's wife. Now, the second thing I want to say is this. The comforts she enjoyed. The comforts she enjoyed. It would seem that Lot was a wealthy man. That's why he separated from Abraham, because of the flocks that he possessed. He no longer had a tent, but he had a house. Now, how nice that house was, we do not know. It would seem that Lot had great influence in Sodom. You remember how, when the angels came, that he was sitting in the gate. That was generally the place of government. So he'd been elected or made his way into this society and was feeling quite at home to be in the council of that place. It would seem that Sodom was a prosperous and expanding city. Do you remember what it said in Luke 17, verse 28, it says they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, and they built. But there's another little insight into the Sodom as well, and it's found in the amazing book of Ezekiel. And in chapter 16 and verse 49, it says this, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abominations before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good." Did you notice some of those things? An abundance of idleness, plenty of food, plenty of pride. They had a lovely city to live in. But you see, what Ezekiel is referring to there is that there where all these abundant things were, there were those things which bred selfishness and sinfulness. And the comforts of Sodom so attracted Lot's wife that on that day when she was told to flee and not look back, she turned back because her heart was still in Sodom. When I was 6 years of age, and I don't remember it well, there was the Prime Minister of the day. He came to Bedford, where I was brought up, Harold Macmillan. And he said those famous words, "You've never had it so good." Well, it wasn't quite right when people quote that, actually. They're supposed to be, "Most of our people have never had it so good." I wonder what he'd think today. Well, that's an interesting thought, isn't it? Do you know what materialism breeds? It kills a spiritual appetite. That's why there is so much apathy and indifference in our nation about spiritual things. Why men and women are careless about their souls. And a careless society breeds selfishness and sinfulness. Lot's wife was enjoying the comforts of Sodom. No doubt she did have a nice house, nice furniture, everything that she needed. But when she was told to run, she looked back because her heart was still in Sodom. Do you know what her problem was? It might be your problem. There are some tremendous verses in 1 John. In fact, I read them this morning in my quiet time. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15. "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life are not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." There's some challenging words, aren't they? Remember Lot's wife. My third observation is this. In the book of Jude, we find in verse 7 these words. "As Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities around them in similar manner to these, having given themselves over to sexual immorality and gone after strange flesh, are set forth as an example suffering the vengeance of eternal fire." Now we all know what particular sin is associated with Sodom. Not speaking about that this morning. That's not my subject. My subject is Lot's wife. But we learn this, and once again from that 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 7, we learn that righteous man was vexed every day by their filthy conversation. Every day he saw the manner in which these men and women were living, and it wore him down. He was disturbed and upset about their sin. What was Lot's wife's problem? Two things I'll identify. Number one, her conscience was insensitive. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2 says this, that their conscience has been seared with a hot iron. Now, you know all about this. If you get a hot iron and put it on a bit of cloth and leave it there for a few minutes, it will soon burn the bit of cloth, and the bit of cloth will be no good. Well, that's what Paul is saying. These people have let sin so dominate their lives, it's ruined their conscience. Their conscience is numb. It's not working. It's been affected so much by sin. It's like someone who watches television day after day, week after week, month after month, year after year. Their conscience gets so used to watching sin, it accepts sin for what it is. A few months ago, we respect his position, Boris Johnson got married. Before that, he was living with his girlfriend in number 10. 20 years ago, maybe even less, if that had happened in our country, there would have been an uproar, and the Prime Minister would not have survived. It would have been a national scandal. And yet today, he's got away with it. It's accepted. And I'll tell you why. Our nation has lost its conscience. We're so far removed from the things of God, we have dismissed him. We have despised the law of God. And there is a spirit in our land of defiance towards Almighty God. And that's why we are a compromised, corrupt, and can I just say, a confused nation, because we have despised the very thing that God has given us, a conscience that should be governed by the word of God. Paul in Acts 24, verse 16 says this, and herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense, notice, towards God and man. And the apostle in Hebrews chapter 13 asks for prayer. He says this, pray for us, for we trust to have a good conscience in all things, willingly to live honestly. I wonder, do you pray for a good conscience? I have a little children's talk, which I do when I'm asked to do one. I've done it several times now because it's on the run. I'm not very good at children's talks these days. I have a matchstick, and I say to the boys and girls, who would like to come and break my matchstick? So the boys come, think they're really strong, so they, boom, and they break my matchstick very easily. Another one comes, and oh, they break my matchstick very easily. And then I said, well, I've got one more matchstick. Who'd like to come and break it? Oh, yes, I'll come and break it. But this time, I've sellotaped it to a 6-inch steel nail. I don't get any volunteers. I wonder why. Ladies and gentlemen, we are like a matchstick left to ourselves. We are broken easily. We fall to temptation. We're taken in. We need the Lord Jesus Christ and his law to give us a good conscience in order that we might stand in the evil hour. Lot's wife, she just looked back because she didn't have a conscience about sin. She'd been so used to looking at the sins all around her, she did not see the gravity that judgment should come upon such sins. But there's another thing we need to say about Lot's wife, why she looked back. Conversion. She'd never experienced. Conversion. She'd never experienced. She had a godly husband. Oh yes, with his faults. But she was unconverted. She'd heard the testimony and the confession of more than likely Abraham and Sarah. But she was unconverted. The angels came into Sodom. She prepared a meal for them. But she was unconverted. The angels took her by the hand to bring her out of Sodom. But she was unconverted. What a sad thing to enter eternity unconverted. A farmer can wash his pig, give it a good scrubbing, make it as pink and pink as could be. But because of the pig, by its very nature, it will always go back and roll in the mire. That's the nature of a pig. Lot's wife was unconverted. Why, even fleeing from Sodom, did she have affection for Sodom? Because she had an unconverted soul. If you're a Christian this morning, it says this: flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You're either wanting to love his appearing, or you love this present world. Bunyan, in his quaint way, spoke of a man facing both ways. You can't do it, folk. You can't do it. She was unconverted. Now I've come to my final point. The commandment she disobeyed. The commandment she disobeyed. The Lord sent two angels to rescue Lot and his family from Sodom that was about to be destroyed by the judgment of God. Abraham, in chapter 18 of Genesis, had prayed for the righteous that they might escape the judgment. The angels took them by the hands to bring them out of Sodom. And the angels gave a clear command: escape for your life. Do not look behind you. Now, despite Lot lingering, despite Lot debating about going to another city, Zoar, he ran and he did not look back. Lot's wife, she looked back. And on the infallible pages of Scripture, we read that there was a monument erected. And the Lord Jesus Christ put these words on it: remember Lot's wife. That hymn I referred to earlier. Awake from thy slumbers, the warning believe. 'Tis Jesus that calls you, the message receive. While dangers are pending, escape for thy life, and look not behind thee. Remember Lot's wife. On that great day when Jesus Christ comes again, our hearts will then be revealed. We'll either go to be with the Lord forever and ever, or we'll face an eternal hell without God and without Christ. I have a commandment for you this morning if you're not a Christian. It's not the commandment the Lord gave to Lot's wife, but it's one of the great themes of the Holy Scripture. You know it well. Isaiah 45, verse 22. This is where to look, not look back, but God says, look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, For I am God, there is none other. And if you're not a Christian this morning, can I say this? Look to Christ. See him on the cross of Calvary. That is how serious sin is. See how he's forsaken of his own Father. See how the heavens go dark. See the agony in the Son of God. And see the precious blood of Emmanuel flowing down that body in order that sinners might be washed from their sins. And know that they are forgiven and right with God, and they are bound for glory because they are trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got one last verse of that hymn. But if you are determined the call to refuse and venture the way of destruction to choose, for hell you will part with the blessings of life. And then, if not now, you'll remember Lot's wife. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're not a Christian this morning, the call of Christ comes to you once again to come to the Saviour, to be forgiven, that your sins might be blotted out, that you might know new life in your soul, and you can look forward with certainty to that place in heaven which is reserved for believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Come to Christ today. Confess your sin. Repent of your sin. Say, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Where is your heart? Remember Lot's wife.